Well, I got a job offer the other day. True story. There's a retreat, a Christian retreat, and you know, where guests can stay overnight, and I would, and then they stay for meals in the conference center. It's in New Zealand, so I'm not sure if the offer was sincere. We have a friend who's a missionary there, and we support her, and she sends us back updates, and she's like, "Why don't you come work in New Zealand?" And my wife said, "Let's go." So. But we'd get free room and board as we worked in this place. It's pretty neat. It's in the northern side of New Zealand, a place called Tauranga or Tauranga, and it's near Auckland's to the north of that, but it's on the north coast. And what she does is she's a missionary, and she Saturday nights they go to the bars, and they wait for people to come out, the kids, and they offer them hot coffee and meat pies and talk to them about the Lord, and that, you know, where they're headed now when they're coming out of the bar. So, and to it's pretty. They do other things. A lot of the natives need dental work, and they pay for them to get their teeth fixed. You know, and because a lot of health problems can happen if you have bad teeth, and it affects your whole system. So, it's really neat what they do. She's doing it, and so for us supporters, are neat. Yeah, we're not taking the job in New Zealand. Yeah, she. She wants to get a job. We were driving around. She would look for the EY, you know, Ernst & Young and the other one.
KPMG and Deloitte.
Deloitte and whoever. And see, I could work there and I could work there. And, you know, and hopefully I wouldn't have to have a job. I could be a tour guide, you know. There's the waterfall. That's lava. It's hot. Stay out of it. Today is Transfiguration Sunday, but we're not going to celebrate it. It's not because it's out of place. Okay, next week is Lent. You believe that already? Easter's going to be here in 6 weeks, and Easter's early. Not my fault. It's the sun, the moon. The moon is to blame because it's going to be full the night before. I don't know when it is. Before the vernal equinox or afterwards, whatever it is, it's so close that it makes it the next Sunday is Easter. So it's the 31st this year. So, and people get mad at the preacher. It's too early. We're not ready for it. Not my fault. Blame the moon. But it's not time for me to talk about Transfiguration Sunday. It sort of happens in the middle of Lent, because next week we'll start with Jim Jones. When I sat there for 18 years listening to Jim Jones, and every year he would say, start off in Lent with the same story. And when you hear it once a year, it finally clicks. It takes like 10 years, and I go, he said that last year, because I was here the year before too. So when we get to that point, that's when we start Lent. And wait for next week, as I keep on, you see what I'm doing here? I didn't finish my story from 2 weeks ago. Hopefully we'll finish it today, maybe. So come next week, we'll start Lent. We'll be on this journey with Jesus as he takes his disciples still on vacation, because he needs a little time. He goes, you know where he goes on vacation, Jesus goes? To a ski resort. It's true. I'll prove it to you next week. There's a ski resort in the Middle East. Did you know it? It's called Mount Hermon. It's pretty neat. Jesus went snowboarding with the disciples and then was on his way to Jerusalem for the cross, for us. So we'll talk about that next week. See how I do that, folks? I sink them. I put the hook in their mouth, right? You going to come back next week? Folks in the back, my new friends? I got a thumbs up, I think. I saw a finger. Just kidding. So we're back in chapter 1 of Mark, the weird book of the Bible, right? Because Mark's just trying to explain what happened. He's a nephew of Barnabas, and his good friend is Peter, and he follows Peter around, and Peter tells him, what happened? What was the life of Jesus like? Mark was actually there too at the night before the crucifixion. He was the boy in the garden who they tried to arrest, but he escaped. And so he was there and he saw, and his mother was a supporter of the church, and they would gather in her house. And that's where Peter went after the angel helped him escape from prison. He went to the house of Mark. And so 2 weeks ago, we were talking about how Jesus starts his ministry and he goes into the synagogue because it's the Sabbath. So how do you know when the Sabbath starts? Who doesn't love the Sabbath? Friday night is the Sabbath. Who works hard all week and can't wait till Friday night? I love Friday night. Right, Chuck? That's when we get to kick off our shoes. My wife and I we do the same thing every Friday night. We like to fry fish, and then we give each other foot rubs. Because we've been working all week. Who gives a wife? You give her a foot rub? Wait till you see their attitude changes when you rub that foot. They just melt in your hand. How you do that? Get that foot up there? Oh, you got to rub that thing? Especially that little corn, that little hard part? Maybe get a little scissors and get that off there? Try it. Rub Chuck's feet sometime. Try it. Yeah. We use this lavender oil, so it smells so nice. Little leaves get smeary. Oh, just you smell the aroma. How do you know when it's the Sabbath? How do you know when Friday night starts? We work all week. But when we look at what the Jews, what they were celebrating the Sabbath, for one thing, it's a commandment, right? It's not a choice to relax. God says, take that day. I command you to do it. Just like I command you to worship me only. I have no other graven image. And I tell you not to murder and to steal and to lie and to cheat. And envy. I tell you to do these things, and I also tell you to relax. So Friday night, according to God, you better stop what you're doing and take the Sabbath. We do. Fried fish, foot rubs. How do you know when the Sabbath starts? They didn't have a watch back then. It's when the third star comes out in the sky. The day is over. Isn't that neat? Knowing that in a trivia? That's a Jeopardy one, right? Three stars. So we see in Mark, first chapter, verse 29. They left the synagogue because that's where Jesus started to go to teach the people. Who knows about God more than the people who are in the synagogue? And they got the wrong message, right? Because they're the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. They're worried about appearances and they're not worried about the true meaning of who God is and of sacrifice and loving one another. So they left the synagogue where he cast out the demon. Remember the demon said, I know who you are? Because the devil knows who Jesus is, doesn't he? And he says, He told the demon to shut up, and he shut him up. The demon said, I know who you are. You're Jesus of Nazareth. You are the Son of God. And he made him be quiet, and he kicked the demon out, and the man was healed. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the house of Simon and Andrew. Because Simon's mother-in-law was sick with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So we went to her, and what did he do? He took her hand, and he lifted her up. And the fever left her, and she began to wait on them. I kind of love that story. It looks like self-serving. Hey, there's no food. Let's heal the woman who's going to make the food, and then she'll make us food. But that's not the point, is it? The point is, when you're healed, when we get back to it, right? Take care of the guest. Hospitality is important. Jesus is here. He's in your home. That evening after sunset, after the three stars came out, all the people came to this house. And they brought, according to Mark, the sick and the demon-possessed. There's two types of people, right? They knew back then what a demon was, and they knew what an illness was. They just didn't. They were not unsophisticated people. They knew the difference. And Mark explains, says that many, many times. And the whole town is gathered at the house. And Jesus healed many who had various diseases, and he also drove out the demons. And he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. It wasn't his time to tell the world who he is. That's coming. That's coming next week. So very early in the morning when it was dark, Jesus got up and he left the house and he went off to a solitary place. There he prayed. He needed to get away from it all, doesn't he? Like we do today. I pray when you come here, it's easy. It's easy to walk in these doors and just sit. Pray with one another and hear the scripture. We read a lot here, don't we? Who cares what I think? What does God say? Let's hear what he says. So he's there and he's praying. He's taking his time. He needs to speak with his father. But look what happens in verse 36. People come looking for him. Can't leave him alone. Simon and his companions, they come looking for him. They find him. They're like, people are looking for you. They want more from you. They want more healing. They want more demons cast out. They need you. And he says, let's go somewhere else. Let's go around the countryside of the northern side of the Sea of Galilee to the other cities up there, like Bethsaida. So they go around so I can preach there. He says, that is why I have come. So he traveled through Galilee, and he's preaching in all the synagogues, and he was driving out demons. But then a man with leprosy comes to him and begs him, while he's on his knees, and he says, if you're willing, will you make me clean? We don't deal with leprosy much these days. It's pretty much cured. It's also called Hansen's disease these days. And a man with leprosy in those days was an outcast. They couldn't go to the temple. They couldn't be with their family, so they kind of lived with each other, and they were poor, and they didn't have much. And they looked terrible, and they smelled terrible. Leprosy was a death sentence. You usually had about 9 years to live once you contracted the disease. You know you're going to die. You've seen everyone else die. You get leprosy, and you're a dead man. But this man comes to Jesus, and he's on his knees, and he says, "Will you make me clean?" Jesus was filled with compassion, one version of the Bible says. Another says he was moved to pity. But my version says Jesus was indignant. That's another good word. Contrite was a good one, wasn't it? Indignant's a word. What does indignant mean to us today? It means it's like we're offended. You've offended me. He was not indignant. He wasn't offended. He was offended about the situation for the man. You see, we think indignant's about how we feel. Indignant is a situation. Because Jesus says it's the same word, to be filled with compassion or moved to pity. And the reason I'm telling you this, because when I read this, I got caught off guard because the versions change when I print them up. And Jesus was indignant? No, he was moved with pity. He was filled with compassion. He was angry at the man's condition. That's how we should be indignant. Not offend us, but the situation. So he reached out and he touched the man. And he says, "I'm willing. Be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Can you imagine? It's getting your life back, isn't it? He can go back to his family, to his home. He can go to church again. He can do these things. He can have a job. The man's got his life back because he asked and he received. Do we ask Jesus enough for things? Not new cars. We're looking at a Mustang. Used, Chuck, because do those things depreciate, you know. Good for us, right? We'll buy from the other person who had the midlife crisis, you know. And we clicked on the one, and the next day it was sold. Like, oh, it was cute. It was white with red, Chuck. We're not getting it. We're gone. What do we ask Jesus for? And Jesus sends him away with a warning. He says, "Don't tell anyone that I healed you. Keep it to yourself. I'm not ready for everyone to know who I am yet. It hasn't come. It's coming soon." He says, "Go to the temple. Show yourself to the priest. Show them that you're clean. Obey the law of Moses." Sometimes people say Jesus had demons in him and he worked for the devil. But here he is saying, the law is the law. Follow it. I follow the law. Go back and follow the law. Go to church. Make the sacrifices like we're supposed to do. It's kind of refreshing to hear that, isn't it? He wasn't a renegade or speaking out of line. He was, follow what the Father says. Follow the law of Moses. But instead, the man doesn't listen, does he? He's just been given his life back. What do you do when you've been given so much? You tell everyone, right? Who's the first person you tell? Your family, right? Good news, you tell your family. And then you tell your friends. You can't keep it in, so he's telling everyone. So Jesus couldn't really stay out in the open. He was always being harassed. Which brings us to my favorite story in the Bible. If you get to know me, you're going to hear this one about 300 times, all right? It's when I lose my train of thought, I go back there. It's my happy place. It's the one I know. It's one of the best stories. And we follow the lectionary, but there's no Luke this year. We won't see Luke till next year or the year after. That worries me because that's the Bible book I know the best. And so, with the Bibles being Matthew, Mark, and Luke being synoptic, we get the story here. So I get it in Mark. You see, a few days later, Jesus comes back. He's going around the countryside preaching and teaching in the synagogues and healing. And he comes back to the city of Capernaum. And the people heard that he was there. He's back. And they saw what he did before, a couple weeks before. He was healing and driving out demons. So they go to meet him, and they're meeting in a house. The house is packed. And so the curious people are there, the teachers of the law, and the Pharisees are there, and everyone's gathered to hear Jesus talk. And there's four friends. And they're bringing their friend who's on a mat. He's paralyzed. And they can't get in the house. But they know, like the leper, if they get in front of Jesus, he can heal their friend. And what would you do to get your friend where he needed to be? What would you do if your kids are sick? Is there anything you wouldn't do? You get to the hospital. When I was hurting, you should see Amanda talk to the healthcare people. Oh, no, he needs it. They said 2 weeks for an MRI. She's like, no, he needs it now. I don't know how she did it, but she got me one quick. Oh, no, he's getting it. She did. I was like, oh, I guess I'll wait 2 weeks. What would you do when your friend's hurting and needs to see Jesus? Back in those days, the houses weren't made real well. They said they were made out of basalt stone that they dug, and the roof would be whatever they could find, sticks and leaves. And so the men go up to the top of the house, and they tear the roof open. You got to love the scene. And they lower their friend down into the midst. And Jesus laughs. He sees their faith. So the men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and they lowered the mat the man was lying on. Jesus saw their faith, and he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." This man didn't come looking for forgiveness, did he? What did he come for? He came for healing. And Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven?" That's not what he wants. He said, "Sins are forgiven. All right, we're good, right? Got that. But I need my body to work. This is what I truly want in my heart. I want to walk again. I want to get off this mat. I don't want my friends to have to carry me around. I need to get back to work and support my family. I got to get my life going. But I can't walk." This is why I like to slow down sometimes. You got to picture the scene. Picture a home filled with people. And Jesus in the middle talking to people who don't like him, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, and the people there who want something from him. And so he's in the middle talking, and the roof is torn apart, and a man comes, and all eyes are on Jesus. What's he going to do? Is he going to heal the man? They've seen him heal. They've heard of the leper. They've heard of all the demons they saw that in the synagogue driven out. And what's he say? "Your sins are forgiven." I mean, he knows what the people are thinking. Who forgives sins? Can I forgive sins? Can I forgive your sins, Diane? No. Right? Can I forgive yours, Fran? Absolutely. Who can forgive them? Jesus only. God only. So he's saying, "I'm God." If you claim to be God and you're not God, what's the penalty? Death. Blasphemy. It's stoning. So Jesus is there in front of everyone, the teachers, the Pharisees, and the people. And he says, your sins are forgiven. And Jesus knows what everyone's thinking. So he says to them, "What is it easier to do? To say your sins are forgiven or say to get up and walk?" It took me years to figure out the right answer. I know it now. It's easier to say your sins are forgiven than to heal someone. Because if he says, "Get up, you're healed," and he doesn't get up, well, he's a fraud, right? And then they'll take him out and stone him. But the man gets up because he said, "Your sins are forgiven." Then who is he? He is who he says he is. In front of everyone. This is a scary moment, isn't it? Because this has to work. It's not a parlor trick, but what he says has to happen. If this man doesn't get up, Jesus deserves to be taken outside and stoned to death. But he gets up, doesn't he? The man gets up. Which is easier to say? Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Get up, take your mat and walk." Jesus says, "But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, take your mat, get up, and go home." He got up, he took his mat, and he walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, and they said, "We've never seen anything like this." Isn't this a great story? It's about a choice we all have to make, isn't it? Who is Jesus? Is he the Son of God? Or is he just some charlatan who can do magic tricks for us? Who is he? Did he prove it? By their law, he proved it, didn't he? That's the hard part. So in the room, you have two people, two kinds of people. Now half the people want to kill him, don't they? The Pharisees, the teachers, the Sadducees, he's got to go. See, we're in charge, and now he's going to take over. Have you seen our synagogues, how nice they are? Have you seen our temple down there in Jerusalem? And he's going to knock the thing down and raise it up in 3 days again? Who does he think he is? It's our way. So half the people want to kill him, and the other half wants something from him. And where's the other half? That's all the halves there is, isn't there, right, Chuck? There's one half. There's two halves, right? You're either this or this. And that's scary to me. Which side am I on? And you? Do you want to kill him? Do you want him out of your life? The world wants him out, don't they? Get him out of schools. Get him out of workplace. Don't mention his name. It's okay to say free Palestine and root for the Muslims, but you can't bring up the name of Jesus and peace. And the other half wants something from him. Give me the desires of my heart. That's the rest of us, isn't it? But where are we? You see, Jesus is who he says he is. He's the Son of God. And he takes away our sins, and only him. I can't do it for you. Only he can do it. And he can heal us, and sometimes he doesn't heal these bodies, does he? He doesn't heal our bodies, but he's going to give us a new one day. And we have that hope. But we look at our suffering and say, he can't be real if we suffer. Jesus can't really be the one that we follow if we suffer. And no, he suffered more, didn't he? He showed us what real suffering was. He went to the cross for us. He drank the cup of wrath that God says was for us to drink. You're going to drink it, and Jesus says, no, I'll drink it for you. I'll take it. I'll take what you deserve. Believe in me, and we will see him again. Talking with my friend Paul, it's hard to make that call. It's hard, isn't it? I'd rather dig a 40-foot ditch than make a telephone call some days. And we talked, and Paul took care of his mom for 17 years. She lived with him. She lived in the basement. It was nice. And she'd come up, and that's where they finished it for her, and put her in Calvert, and they bought a vehicle that would pick her up and with the ramp and everything so they could take her wherever she needed to go. And she came to everything. Always good to see Doris there. And to make that call and to offer my condolences and to say the words that we want to hear. And see, at this point in my life, with my parents gone, I can say the words that people need to hear at this time. I said, Paul, you're a good son. You are a good son. Well done. And then he couldn't speak anymore. What a blessing it is to be a good son, to take our parents all the way to the gates of heaven, huh? What a blessing it is. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we know you are who you say you are. You are the Son of God. And you have the power. You hold the keys to heaven and earth. And we only get to see the Father through you. We will know healing through you when we step into heaven. But until that day, we're grateful for the Holy Spirit that you sent, the Advocate that wraps his arms around us, that is with us, that guides us and leads us through every single day. We need to lean on you, Lord. For all that you give us, you give us everything. Yes, we want our suffering to go away, and it will one day. It'll all be made well. It'll be made perfect. It'll be made in your time, not our time. Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Now get up, take your mat, and go home. Go in peace and go in love, knowing that you are so loved, that he stepped down from heaven to save you from your sins, to save you from ourselves, to save us from our desires, and to focus on the Lord. It's in his name we pray. Amen.